So I apologize to all the visual learners. You will have to work especially hard this morning. So let's see if we can do that. Here is a phenomena. God can speak to us without PowerPoint. It's possible. So let's take the journey together. Let me ask you a question. And I'd be interested to hear your response. What kind of world would you like to live in? What kind of world would you like to live in? A world full of chocolate. Okay, that's one view on the world. What kind of world would you like to live in? A peaceful world? Yes, indeed. Anyone else? Sorry?
Fish-ful.
A fish-full world. It's always good to have Bonnie here. Anyone else? What kind of world would you like to live in? No hardship.
Loving.
Sorry?
Loving.
A loving world. Sorry, Phil?
A pleasant world,
indeed. As I said before, the pastoral team, we've been away last week in Sydney at Pastors Forum. And as I arrived in Sydney, and I'm allowed to say this because I grew up in Sydney, I decided that I did not want to live in a world like Sydney. No. Hang on. Don't write your story here. Listen to my story for a second. I don't want to live in a world like Sydney, because we arrived in Sydney and it was freezing cold. And if that wasn't bad enough, it was pouring rain by the end of the week. It was just plain miserable. Well, I arrived home last night. And I'm walking from the terminal across to catch the bus to go get my car, and it is raining and freezing. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I want to live in a world like this. And look, I know there are people who enjoy winter, but I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. And I don't want to live in a world. I watch shows on TV where people live in, you know, like Alaska and Northern Europe. And I'm thinking, those people don't know about Australia. Haven't they worked it out? I mean, why would you live there? It is just so hard. Last century, a Christian philosopher, C.S. Lewis, wrote a wonderful children's series. And indeed, if you've, as an adult, have not read the series, the Narnia series, it's well worth you reading. And in his first book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Lewis painted a picture of a world where it was always winter. A world you just didn't want to live in. A world that was dark. A world that was just oppressive. A world that was just cold and without life. Without the joy of warmth. The beauty of spring breaking through. It was all absent. It was always winter. Never spring. Well, what Lewis was doing in this children's book, in describing this world where winter always existed, he was trying to help us grasp what the world is like, a world impacted by sin. What would it be like to live in a world impacted by sin? Well, through Lewis's eyes, always winter. But of course, we know what that world looks like, because that's where we live. But it's not the world we want to live in. At the depth of our being, we have this longing to live in a world that's not like our present existence. And in a similar way to Lewis, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, and that's where we're looking together, Luke chapter 6, Jesus is helping us picture a world. A world transformed. A world no longer in the grip of sin's impact. Remember what we said last week? We as human beings, as men and women, have been created in the image of God. And as God's creation, we reflect his character. Children look like their parents. We understand that, for good and for bad. Children look like their parents. We stayed on a few days after Pastors Forum, Kerry and I, and Kerry is still there. We stayed on with our daughter and her husband and two grandchildren, and we are looking at our little granddaughter, Luella, and she's got these beautiful ringlet curls, and Kerry and I transformed back into when Naomi, our daughter, was born, because she had those beautiful little ringlets, and her daughter is just like our daughter. Yesterday, I don't see my brothers and sisters very often, but yesterday we all got together for lunch before I left, and it was lovely to get together. And I remember many years ago, my brother and I, we used to live in the same town, same city in Australia, and we happened to run into each other one Saturday morning in the shopping centre. And we were both out with our sons. And, you know, we're in the shopping centre and they have one of those kids shows in the middle of the shopping centres. And I'm sitting there, standing there, talking to my brother with our two sons in front of us, and these two little boys are watching the show. And they're both standing there like this. And I look across at my brother and I, and we're both standing there like this. And I think of my father, and he used to stand just like this. Children are like their parents. And the world that God created, God, our Heavenly Father, the world he created is to reflect him, to reflect his character. But the tragedy of humanity is that we sinned. And when you and I turned our backs on God and chose to live independently of him, we lost something. It was as if something of the character of God in our lives was erased. You know, the we call them rubbers on our pencils. And, you know, when you make a mistake drawing, you pull out the eraser and you rub it out. Well, what the impact of sin coming into the world was as if a big rubber was rubbed across the world and something of the character of God was erased from the face of the earth, from you and I. Our world no longer reflected our Heavenly Father, but became an ugly place, a place where the impact of sin grew and grew. And that's why Jesus came. Not only did his death and resurrection make it possible for us to be restored back into relationship with God, but also to have what was lost of his character in our person restored. One of the most glaring ways we see this loss of character in our world is in the way people relate to each other. I mean, think of it on a global scale. Think of the Middle East. Can you see the absence of the character of God in what is going on there? You fire one missile at me, and I will raise you two missiles and throw you two missiles back. You throw two missiles back at me, I will throw some more back at you. You throw some more back at me, I'll throw some more back at you. It's not just there, it's in many parts of the world. But let's not keep it at arm's length. Are you willing to come with me and bring it right into here right now? This is where you need your piece of paper. Because I want to stop right now and I'm going to pray. And I don't want you to force this, but I'm going to ask God to bring to each of our minds a person. Someone we might see as our enemy. Someone who, you know, is throwing the missiles and we're throwing the missiles back. Or something that's happened in our lives, an injustice where we were hurt and we're still really angry at them and stuff like that. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to keep your word at a distance and be, yes, yes, we're Christians, we agree with that. But God, we know your word has been given to us that we might know you and as individuals hear you. So Lord, we want to, yes, we are inviting you now, come Holy Spirit, to speak into our lives and empower us, enable us to actually get this personal right now. And so Lord, would you bring to our minds someone in our life, in the past, in the present, doesn't matter, that we actually view as an enemy, that we've got a real broken relationship with. God, help us see that person, not see that person clearly right now. And Lord, in the course of our journey this morning, I pray, God, that you would deliver us from being imprisoned by this person. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. David, would you like to just shut that door at the end of the hall for me, please? I think that will help us a little bit. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6, 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. First thing I want you to notice is the little hint we get of how God changes the world. Verse 27. But to you who are listening. As I said last week, we cannot live fully human lives as God designed them to be lived without Jesus, without listening to him, without believing in him and receiving him. Jesus didn't come to give us some new set of rules, a new morality which people need to keep up with and put into practice. No, Jesus came to transform, to rescue sinners, to change us from the inside out. As the Apostle Paul put it in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Yes, if we yearn for a new kind of world, where we need to begin is to know Jesus, to listen to him, to receive him, to believe in him. But it's interesting also in this little phrase is the emphasis that Jesus came to restore you and me, to change the world one person at a time, to anyone who is listening. And what follows, all the teaching that Jesus gives, it's all in the singular tense. It's not to us, it's to you, Kevin, as an individual. Jesus came to transform sinners, but he came to change us one person at a time. One person at a time. You know the old story well of the, I'm sure you've heard it before, of the little boy walking along the beach and the old man that's coming opposite him, and they're walking along the beach and there had been a big storm and there had been lots of little starfish that had been washed up on the beach in the storm, and they were stranded on the beach, and as the sun came up, of course, they'd all dry up and die. And this little boy is walking along the beach, picking one up and throwing it back into the sea, picking another one up and throwing it back into the sea. And as the old man gets to him, he says, it's no use. You'll never make any difference. To which the little boy says, as he picks up one and throws it, but it'll make a difference to this one. And that's how God works. It will make a difference to this one. God changes the world one person at a time. And we can sit and lament at what's going on in our world. And yes, we need to be lamenting over what is happening in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our families today. But we need to understand, if we are in the least concerned about seeing God's character reflected in the world, it begins here, right here, to you who are listening. And what is it we do? How can we transform the world? Love your enemies. Do good to them. Take out your piece of paper, look at the name that you've written down and put a circle around it. And right next to it, love your enemies, do good to them. As we read here in Luke 6, Jesus is painting a word picture for us, a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a world where the old rules of hatred and revenge no longer apply. When I'm a victim of someone else's abuse, when someone has cursed me, when someone has slapped me on the face, when someone has taken my shirt, how do I respond to them? As the victim, how do I respond to them? How do I respond when someone else abuses me? regardless of how it happens, as disciples of Jesus, I choose to act in love. Now, let me acknowledge something and then just park it. Because that's not, Jesus is not talking about this right now, but I just need to acknowledge it. When we are abused, when something happens, when an injustice happens to us, we respond, and it's a natural human thing, we respond emotionally. We get angry. We feel hurt. We have a turmoil within me. I'm not saying we need to pretend that doesn't happen. That's a very unhealthy thing to do. Yes, it happens. But just park that for a minute. That is a natural human response. We're not talking about that this morning. And indeed, nor are we talking about the fact that God is just and we live in a world where justice needs to be done. The Bible talks a lot about justice. The Bible talks a lot, for example, in Romans 13 about God putting in place law and order. And yes, there is a place for law and order and justice to be done. But we're not talking about that either. So yes, we need to acknowledge those two things that the Bible talks about us, firstly, as human beings, that we have an emotional being. And yes, we do respond. We do get hurt. That's normal. Yes? And yes, justice needs to be done in the world. But let me just park those things for a second. And we might come back to those one day as we look at other portions of Scripture. But right now, Jesus is talking to me, and he's talking about how I live out his character in the world, in the face of an unjust world. Because that's the issue. How do I belong to Jesus in a world where justice doesn't exist, where I do get slapped in the face, where I do get my shirt taken off my back, where people do abuse me and do curse me? How do I respond to them? Do I go and get my big brother? I'm the youngest. Do I go and get my big brother? This one, not that one, but this one, because he was always willing to have a fight. And he, at the core of his being, was essentially loyal. You pick on my little brother, you pick on me. And so I've relied on that a bit over the years, I must say. Is that how I respond? Watch out, I'm getting my brother. Jesus is calling us to something else. What did he say? Love your enemies. Do good to them. The word love here is the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E, if you're taking notes and are not familiar with that. And you learnt some Greek this morning. And in Greek, there are different words that are translated love in English. And this agape appears often in the New Testament. And it's this unique description of the love that comes from who God is and the love that we as followers of Jesus are called to live in. Agape love is not emotional love. Now, we understand, anyone who's ever had a relationship understands the nature of emotional love. But agape love is not emotional love. It is an act of our will. As human beings, we have a will. We choose things. You chose to do this. You chose not to do that. We are not mere pawns being moved around the cosmic chessboard of the universe. We participate in the world. God created us as volitional beings. We have a will. Agape kind of love is a love that you choose to give. It's an act of your will. I don't like you, but I will love you. You have hurt me, but I will love you. You have abused me, but I will love you. Now, of course, it's not calling about, you know, you can't emotionally give yourself to your abuser. But you can choose to act in love towards that person. And this is the difficulty. This is the huge difficulty we face the minute you use the word love, because love has been stolen. God's concept of love has been so stolen by popular culture. Well, it's not so much popular. I mean, you know, Shakespeare and, you know, back even beyond that. It's been stolen so much. But here is an act of our will. Agape also in this word is something we give regardless of whether the person deserves it or whether you will get something returned. So it's, you know, I will love you. You're a really nice person. Oh, you're easy to love. And, oh, look, I know I will give you this love and I know you'll give it back to me. And, you know, there's a lot of teaching out there, a lot of thinking. Oh, yeah, you know, love people so and then you'll get it back. Well, this is not that. This is agape. This is something given without concern for what comes back to you. N.T. Wright spoke of agape as a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. And that's the picture Jesus is painting here. Do you see it? Let's be honest. This picture Jesus paints in Luke 6 is crazy. Give to the person who takes from you. When someone hits you in one cheek, say, you want to take this one as well. I mean, this is crazy. It's overabundance of generosity. Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and go ahead and do it. Lavish generosity on them, on your enemy. I will lavish generosity on them. When Jesus says, love your enemies, that's what he's calling us to do. And we see also that it's agape love, fourthly, is all about the other person, even at our expense. It's all about the other. I want to give this to the other. It's not about me. This is going to make me feel good. No, it doesn't make me feel good. I'm hurt. I'm angry. But I choose to give to you because it's about you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you must be a really damaged, hurting person if you need to do this to me. Man, you sure need some love right now. That's what's going on here. And look at how Jesus nails it in verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Man, you don't get it. I mean, let's tease this out. I'd like people to take revenge on me. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I would like people to have revenge on me. Come on. You want to hit me? I would like people to hit me. Who works like that? Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's all about the other. It's all about the other. It's incredible. Think of what you'd really like someone to do for you and do it for them. Man, I'd like them to buy me an ice cream, okay? I know, I'll go and buy them an ice cream. So there you go. When your enemies come against you, buy them ice creams. I'm not going into the applications. You've got to work that out for yourself. But that's the principle here. That's what's going on. I might have told you this story. It's such a sloppy story. I love it. And it's a story of Valentine's Day and in America, but of course. And Valentine's Day is a big deal in America and all the kids go to school and everyone makes cards for everyone and, you know, you'll be my Valentine and all this sort of stuff. Well, it was coming up Valentine's Day and mum was, you know, one of those helicopter mums hovering over a little son and just worrying about her little son because no one likes him at school and he's got no friends and all that sort of stuff, you know. Yeah, I was a really caring parent. And And she was really concerned about Valentine's Day and how this was all going out. And this little boy, he said to his mum, "I'm going to make a Valentine's card to everyone in my class." And she was, "Oh, that's wonderful, that's great, you know." But sitting behind it, she was really worried because she thought, man, he's doing all this work, making all these Valentine cards to say to his whole class, you know, "I love you, you're my friend," and all that sort of stuff. And she was just worried. I wonder how many he will get back. That's worth acknowledging. That's a good point for that to happen. You didn't hear that at the back. That's okay. I wonder how many he'll get back. So he's working, Valentine's Day, he's all excited, gets all his cards, goes off to school. And mum's worried all day, what's going to happen? He comes home, walks in the door and he says, "Not one," and the heart breaks. Not one kid refused to take their card. He got it. He understood agape love. It's all about the other. Do unto them as you would like them to do to you. You see, what we are thinking about as we look at Luke 6 is, what does it mean to be disciples of Jesus? That's the theme of this series. What do Jesus followers look like? They are people who have heard Jesus, who are being transformed by him, who have encountered God and desire to honor him as they walk in his ways. Notice verse 35. Jesus calls such people children of the Most High God. That's phenomenal. Children of the Most High God. Our Father's DNA runs in our veins. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Our Father's DNA runs in our veins. And what is God like? God is love. I loved Pastors Forum. I had a ball. Our guest speaker was Tom McCall, MCALL. You should Google him. You should buy his books. He's a theologian. And he talked about the Trinity. And I was so excited. I loved it. Some people were going, "Oh boy." Kerry said, "So this is what you guys think about when you're alone in your office." But it was just, oh, and he was just, and his specialty is the Trinity. And he writes and teaches a lot about the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's, you know, look, these profound theological concepts. And he brought it down all the way to this one thought. God is love. And as the children of God, we reflect the character of God. It was so powerful. So he's painting, you see, do you understand? He's painting this huge picture of God, and he's calling us away from our small little me-centric understandings of who God is and making God my mere puppet to satisfy my needs and my whims, to seeing us that God is God. And at the essence of his being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love. This relationship, this interrelated relationship of love. And we, as the children of God, as the children of our Father, are called to walk in love. And it's interesting as I look here at Luke 6, because Jesus draws our attention to two aspects of what God's love looks like. It's really interesting. It's an inclusive love. It's an inclusive love. I mean, what's the most well-known verse in the Bible? John 3:16, give it to me. And I was leading on the last day, and I invited Pastor Du from our Mandarin congregation, and Johnny and Mai from the Hmong congregation were there. I can't sing. What a crazy concept that someone asked me to lead worship. But I know Shane and Mai can sing really beautifully. So I got them to come and sing with me, and we were going to do a tri-language, you know, Mandarin, English, Hmong thing, and had all the words ready. And it was all going, and all the technology crashed. And it was just this delightful reminder that we're not dependent on technology. God's happy to be worshipped with or without technology. It's just a means to an end. Anyway, I have no idea what I'm talking about. All right, yes, remember the scriptures. And God so loved the world. Not, oh yeah, God so loved me, but not those people over there. God so loved the world. Oh yeah, 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 we're the Christians. God so loves us. Oh, I feel warm and inside because God loves us, but yeah, not that guy driving by right now. Not him. Not the people on the outside, the people on the inside. God so loved the world. God's love is an inclusive love. And we see it subtly embedded here in what Jesus teaches in Luke 6, Luke 6, 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So, I'll love someone who I like. Yeah, so what? That's what Jesus is saying. My love's bigger than that. I love the world. Yeah, but they're not nice people. Nice is not part of the formula. I love the world. God's love, God's agape love, is an inclusive love. And if the DNA of our Father runs in our veins, then the nature of the love that runs in our veins as the followers of Jesus is an inclusive love, a love that's willing to embrace the whole world. Peter in Acts chapter 10 had to learn that God has no favourites. He saw that God only loved the Jews and hated the Gentiles. But he says, I now realize, to use an Aussie expression, the penny has finally dropped. I get it. God's love is inclusive. God shows no favorites. But also, it's a compassionate love. Verse 34, halfway through verse 35. Then your reward will be great. Sorry, verse 35. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What is God like? He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And before you and I start feeling all self-righteous about ourselves, the only reason why any one of us sitting here this morning knows Jesus is because God was kind to this ungrateful and wicked sinner. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, the scriptures tell us. God's essential nature and core being as he looks at sin in the world is, look what they've done to my world. No, he weeps. They don't understand. In many ways, it's a little bit like Jesus on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the pain that they're bringing into their life. Man, they're living out the consequences of sin, and I think, oh, he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. A.W. Tozer defines mercy as an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. Whenever God is confronted with the impact of sin, how does he act? Compassionately. Tozer goes on and says it's the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Tom McCall told the story. His dad was a pastor, and he said on several occasions, I can remember driving with Dad in the car, and he would we would see someone, or we would see a scene unfolding before our eyes where, you know, people were just making dumb choices. People were living out the impact of sin. And, you know, this was really challenging as Tom was telling this story, because as I thought about it myself, sometimes I think, oh, you idiots, you know. Oh, I get so angry when they do that. And Tom said, my dad would just weep. What? He would just weep. So it wasn't self-righteousness. It was mercy, kindness. Look what sin has done to this person's life. Oh, Lord. What a picture, what a world that is being painted for us here. So let's go back to your person written down on your piece of paper. Look at them. Look at their name. Verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why don't we do that right now? Why don't you do that right now? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why? Because we're children of the Most High. Father, I thank you for your love expressed in mercy and kindness toward us, that you set this sinner free. We love you this morning, God, because you first loved us. And Lord, I praise you for the vision of the world that you have come to restore. This glimpse we get of what it's like, what you want to do, what you're doing in the world. And yes, God, as we look at our world today, we grieve over the hardship, the abuse, the war, the hatred that we see in so many nations. And we cry out to you, God, have mercy. And Father, as we have thought about people in our own world, Father, we ask your forgiveness, your cleansing from sin, that you would deliver us from this tendency to live as if we were not children of our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, you came to set us free, to transform us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our lives, that we might walk as children of the King, that we might love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. Yes, Holy Spirit, we need such a work. So bless my brothers and sisters. God, I thank you that you are not one who despises even the smallest of things we give to you. And you've heard the heart cries. You've seen those names on those pieces of paper today. You know exactly what's going on. And yes, Lord, in the midst of hurt and pain, yes, God, I ask you for healing and restoration. But God, I thank you that as we walk in forgiveness, we know the reality of walking in your forgiveness, of enjoying your presence, your blessing, your goodness. So yes, God, change the world through me. one person at a time. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.